things are more upsetting than mistreatment. It's painful when you're wrongly accused of something you didn't do or maligned for something you didn't say, especially when there's very little you can do to redeem yourself. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will describe one of the most egregious verdicts in the Old Testament, when Joseph was falsely accused of moral compromise and locked away with no hope of appealing his case. If you've ever felt snubbed by someone who misconstrued your genuine motives, you'll appreciate the wisdom ahead. We'll begin by reading the passage together.
Two men come to my mind when I think of those who understand the depth of unjust suffering: Alexander Solzhenitsyn and Elie Wiesel. Two very different men. Both of them give voices to those who were imprisoned and forgotten in either Soviet gulags or Nazi concentration camps. For some, like Solzhenitsyn, these man-made hells helped bring about a spiritual conversion. And for others, like Elie Wiesel, the hellish experiences reduced faith to a great heap of ashes. Joseph knew intimately the depths of hurt caused by injustice. But although he was sold as a slave, although he was slandered, and although he was thrown in prison and forgotten, Joseph did not come to the same conclusion as Elie Wiesel. Instead, he chose to trust in God without wavering, no matter the injustice. And Joseph's example is an inspiration for all of us to this day. When we face the darkest days of discouragement, we too, like Joseph, can place our trust and our hope in the living Lord. For Joseph's story, as it continues, please turn in your Bibles to the 39th chapter of Genesis. We'll begin our reading at verse 19. Genesis 39:19 begins, "Now when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, 'This is what your slave did to me,' his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper." Beginning with chapter 40, "Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was furious with these two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. The captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, 'Why are your faces so sad today?' Then they said to him, 'We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it.' Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please.' So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. and as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand, according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me in the dungeon." Verse 23, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's sermon, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, "Imprisoned and Forgotten."
I want to speak today to you who are victims. And when I use that word, I realize that I'm speaking to every person who is here, because I have in mind being a victim of mistreatment. We have all had that painful experience. And worse than that, we have all experienced the wrong kind of response to mistreatment. At times I am haunted a bit by the words of the prophet Isaiah, as he says from God, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, says the Lord, neither are your ways my ways." I'm haunted by it because in our ways, in human ways, when you do what is right, you're rewarded. When you do what is wrong, you're punished. That's only fair. That's only right. That's the way an orderly society is to carry out its business. But when we're thrown a curve and we do what is right and we're treated wrongly, at that time, God's ways seem confusing to us. And if the truth were known, not only are we mistreated on one occasion, but it keeps coming back in one form or another. It makes no difference what our age is. Children mistreat children. Students in school mistreat other students. Teachers mistreat teachers and can even mistreat their students and vice versa. Wives mistreat husbands and husbands wives and employers employees, and back again the same way. My mail is filled every week with people who have been mistreated, and they have stories to tell, a wife or a child who has been abused, a husband who has been left suddenly, without warning, unfairly by a wife who wants to go her own way, doesn't want the family anymore. Inmates in prison who were there for wrong reasons. Some victims of rumor and slander. Some were ripped off by an individual to whom they loaned money and it's never been paid back. Loss of business, loss of self-esteem. My wife and I are friends with a Jewish woman who remembers a very, very painful childhood, especially at Christmas time when the other kids in the class who hated the Jew girl, as they put it. They exchanged gifts, and what she got for a gift was a bag of garbage. I read recently of a pastor who took a stand on an issue that he felt deeply about. Several members of the board in that church did not agree that it was the right thing, and instead of dealing with it intelligently and carefully, like gracious people, they came at night and they destroyed the little swing set in the backyard and they slashed his tires on his car.
My wife was waiting in a medical office with one of our children and witnessed a mother of three, mother 30, 35 years old, one abusive statement after another. And when a child reached over to touch the picture, just to feel the frame, she said, "If you touch that again, I'll break every finger on your hand." A young man in our neighborhood, the sweetest spirited kid you'd ever want to meet, student at UCI, driving up north, fell asleep at the wheel and suddenly head-on collision with a semi-truck, and he's in a coma now. And the plastic tubes that spill out of his nose and his arms tell the tragic story of hanging between life and death. And his parents must wonder, why us? Why Billy? You can think of a dozen others that it seems as though should deserve such a thing. Why your loved one? Why this? And the greatest test of that experience is the test of attitude. If we're ripped off, we want to fight back. It's our own nature. We want to get revenge. We want to get even. Just wait. Just wait. It'll come. And we wait for it. And we feel the restricting confinement of that kind of attitude. It binds us up, and we're not free to run and have an enjoyable life. Mistreatment pays a terrible wage. And who could ever forget people like Corrie ten Boom and Betsy who died? Betsy died in that prison, in that concentration camp, and they weren't even Jews. If that kind of treatment makes you smile, then you fall in the category of Shakespeare's words. He jests at scars who never felt a wound. It's the wounded people who are involved in the healing ministry of others' lives. And you know who you can turn to and who you can't turn to. Invariably, when you're hurt, especially when you're mistreated, you'll turn to one who understands. We turn momentarily to Peter before we look at Joseph in his life. 1 Peter chapter 2, the last part of the chapter. There's a lot of emotion that surrounds these feelings as we talk about them, as we think about them. This very day, prisoners who ultimately will hear these words, ache and haunted, bothered by loneliness, the feeling of abandonment. Wives without husbands, husbands without wives, children without parents, parents without children. Men and women without jobs. And when it is because of unfair treatment, it's hard to put together the words of 1 Peter 2:20. What credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? Don't talk about being hassled. If you're being punished, you've gotten what you deserve. You did wrong, you've gotten it in return. But, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now, there is nothing supernatural about the first experience. You've done wrong, you suffer for it, patiently you endure it. But there is something amazingly supernatural about doing what is right and suffering for it with patient endurance. That's the rare bird today. That's the unusual case. And yet that is our real desire. Down deep, we really do want to handle mistreatment because as long as we are on this earth, we'll experience it. As I think deeply about mistreatment, I think it falls into one of three categories. First is what we could call undeserved treatment from parents. From family, let's use that word. Undeserved treatment from family, because it's possible for children to mistreat parents just as readily as parents' children. Or for brother to brother and brother to sister. Sister with sister. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, The Effective Father, tells the true story of a man he calls Tom, who was told by his father in an angry moment, "Tom, you're a bum. You will always be a bum. You'll never amount to anything." And MacDonald admits, as he digs deeply into this man's life, to find why he is so driven, why he is so constantly hostile and easily angered. MacDonald says it goes back to that day when he hears his father's word, "You'll never amount to anything." 30 years later, writes MacDonald, Tom still suffers from his father's verbal malpractice. They drive him day and night from a subconscious source to attempt to prove that his father was wrong. Ironically, Tom's father is dead. The habit patterns of Tom's inner life still maintain fever pitch to convince a dead father and a slightly unsure Tom that he's not a bum. If your background was abusive, if you experienced the pain of a hard life in your family, you could chalk it up as mistreatment, undeserved treatment from your family. There's a second category, unexpected restrictions from circumstances. When you are mistreated, you are suddenly confined, either emotionally or physically. You are brought into a place of confinement, and the restrictions are irksome. You either can't get over your own emotions or you can't get out from behind bars. And the unexpected restrictions keep you from flying free and enjoying life. And mistreatment is a painful thing to bear. Circumstances bring that about. There's a third, untrue accusations from people. You haven't lived very long on this earth as an adult before people began to say the wrong thing about you. And the tragedy is, those words are heard by people who don't know any better, and they believe that. And so the untrue statements that are declared about you become as impossible to correct as catching feathers shaken out of a pillow on a windy day. And you throw up your arms in apprehension and anxiety and frustration, saying, how could I ever set the record straight? Just as an aside, I learned the word is out on me from up in the Northwest area that I've been married before. If they knew how young I was married the first time and the only time, they would never make a statement like that. But that's an untrue statement. What can you do to right it? How can you correct the record? And maybe yours is much more scandalous, much more painful, much more difficult to bear. Untrue accusations about you. Well, if you haven't known it before, you'll learn today that the Bible is a real book that deals with real life situations using real people as models. Joseph is the guy. He's our friend. And you know what? He's already experienced all three of those in that category. Those three categories have already happened. Unfair treatment by his family. His brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. Along came a caravan on its way to Egypt. They bought him, took him to a slave block, and he was sold as a slave, no longer as the favored son. He's now restricted in his circumstances as a slave. He can't get out of it. He is a slave in a land he doesn't even know, where he doesn't even know the language. He's a 17-year-old boy just learning about life, and suddenly he's trapped. And if that isn't bad enough, after he wins the favor of his master, whose name is Potiphar, Potiphar's wife makes the moves on Joseph, and he doesn't submit to her wishes, and she lies and says, "He attempted to rape me." Her husband believes her, and the verse picks up in chapter 39, verse 20. The man puts him in prison. It's amazing. Unfair treatment by family, unexpected restrictions by circumstances, and all of a sudden, a false accusation against his name, and he is in prison. In case that doesn't sound bad enough, verse 15, chapter 40, last word, it's a dungeon. It's a dungeon. He is in the Egyptian pits. He is at the bottom. He's starting all over again, and I don't know how old he is, young 20s, mid-20s. After he's earned his way back, learned a new language, learned a new lifestyle, won the favor and trust of a boss, he winds up in an Egyptian prison. I think he deserves to be heard. Question, where was God in all of this? I can see God in the good things. I can see God even in the questionable. But in something that unfair, where was God when that dungeon experience happened? Verse 21, chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. That's where he was. He never left. He never left. He was with Joseph. Furthermore, he extended kindness to Joseph. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Joseph saw the hand of God in his prison experience. It was marvelous. So he was freed up to be used of God strategically in the lives of a couple of men. It was while in that prison God became real to him. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, wrote, "It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart, through all human hearts. So bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Did you hear that? It's like the psalmist. "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn to trust him. It was good for me, those dungeon experiences, because it was there his statutes came to life. He took away from me all the dreamy unrealism of the Christian life, and it was while I was there, bless you, prison, God became real." It's tough, isn't it? You that are there, I feel for you. Thank God today I'm not. Who knows? Next week it may be my turn of some kind. Or it may be the turn of the person near you, or the one you're married to, or your child. But maybe you're freed from it right now, and perhaps you have to imagine it, but you're surrounded by people who are not having to imagine. Mistreatment is hard to bear. False accusations put him there. That's why he was there. But the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him favor, and he won the heart of the chief jailer. You see, the Lord God remained first in the focus of his life. The lens of God's will was between Joseph and his circumstances. He could see it. He could read God in it. And so we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord used him.
Among the most familiar stories in the entire Bible, this one never grows old. And I'm sure you'd agree, Chuck Swindoll brings perspective and detail to this Old Testament record in a way that brings Joseph's story to life. You can purchase the 12-part classic series on CD and the Bible Companion Study Guide at insightworld.org. Insight for Living is a listener-supported ministry. We wouldn't be heard on your station without the generosity of men and women just like yourself who value Chuck's teaching. So if it's been a long time since you've contacted us, or maybe you've never called or written, we'd encourage you to pick up the phone or go online today. When you include a donation, we'll express our thanks by providing a book that complements this study on the life of Joseph. It's called Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. The author, Wayne Stiles, takes us on a journey of Joseph's life. But in this case, we're especially focused on those lengthy seasons when Joseph patiently waited on God to complete his work. When you give, be sure to request a copy of the practical book, Waiting on God, What to Do When God Does Nothing. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. You can also give a donation and make your request online when you go to insight.org. That's insight.org. Giving a one-time donation makes a huge impact, but imagine the multiplying effect when you automate a monthly contribution. If you're prepared to become one of our monthly companions today, we'd be pleased to send the book called Waiting on God with your first gift. Our monthly companions have become a source of stability and predictability to this daily ministry. If you're among them, thanks so much. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion.
Step onto the ancient theatrical stage where biblical history was written. Experience the land and the book with Chuck Swindoll.
Feel the cool breezes sweep across the Sea of Galilee. Walk along the banks of the Jordan. Take time to pause and reflect. Picture Jesus being baptized in this very river.
Tours leave for Israel every day. You have lots of choices, but there's only one tour where you benefit from Chuck Swindoll's insight.
This isn't a mere fact-finding trip. Insight for Living makes every effort to save time for your journey to be filled with adventure and yet punctuated with laughter and seasoned with spiritual moments you'll treasure for the rest of your life.
March 6th through 17th, 2016, with an optional pre-tour Rome extension March 3 through 7.
You know, you'll never read your Bible the same way. Come with Cynthia and me to the land of Israel.
Call 888-447-0444. That's 888-447-0444. Or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living tour to Israel is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll's study on the life of Joseph continues Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Imprisoned and Forgotten, was copyrighted in 1980, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.